بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his well-being, please recite the second one louder. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Inshallah, each and every one of us has the opportunity to become a true companion and soldier of our beloved Imam. Recite the third one even louder. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we have to go through this reminder again that the atrocities and the killings of our brothers and sisters in the occupied lands in Gaza is continuing. And the world still, again, as we said before, unfortunately, instead of at the very least remaining silent, I wish they remained silent. I wish they said nothing. Instead of supporting the oppressed, instead of supporting their so-called human rights, or at least remaining silent, they are supporting the Zionist regime, and somehow this has become their right to defend themselves. And the Secretary of State of the United States of America, where I'm from, was over there, and the only thing that they can talk about is just the Zionist regime's right to defend themselves. This is very unfortunate. Of course, it was very much expected. You don't expect anything else. It's just a reminder that all those claims about human rights is a big lie. Human rights are being violated in the United States of America. Plenty of times, human rights are being violated in Europe, especially against Muslims, but also against others. Human rights are being violated, humans are being killed in the occupied lands on a regular basis. They're being killed, and they were being killed in Bahrain. And unfortunately, nothing is heard in regards to that. It's just a reminder, and I hope we take lesson from this. But a couple of things that I'd like to add. The brothers were talking about, and I'd like to insist and emphasize, it is a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to try to do whatever we can from over here. And don't even for a second allow your thoughts to go in the direction thinking that, oh, what is going to be the effect of this? You don't know what the effect of this is going to be. Just do your share. Do your taklif. The effect will come by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know how many times in history people have said this? Oh, what is it going to do if one more person or one less person? Just do what you can. You can't go out over there and fight. You're not supposed to. That's not your responsibility. On top of dua and prayer for them, inshallah, you're going to have to do what we can. What can we do? These are the two things that right now we have. Alhamdulillah, some people have come together and they've decided to have a demonstration, a march on Saturday. And again, I hope, and I would be very sad if there's one more person that could have made it, and unfortunately they decided that it's not that important. They decided to laze around, Or they decided that there's other things that are more important than that. It's very, very important that we participate. And the petition that is going around, I hope everybody signs that as well. What I read the letter that there will be a petition on and people will be signing, those are the least that we can ask for. All right, that's the very, very least that we can demand for any Western government. There's a lot more that we should be demanding, but due to the current circumstances, we cannot demand. Can I take that question afterwards, or do we... Okay, that's a good question. The brother is saying, should we be concerned about the organizers being socialists? A couple of things. First point that I'd like to say is that I feel very unfortunate that we had to let others do this first. Okay. We should have organized something first and allowed others and called others and say, تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم. Come together on this front that we can unite and we all agree. But unfortunately, we haven't. Now that some have, in order to add to the numbers, it is going to be good, but our presence there is not in support of any wrong ideology. It is simply to support the people that are being killed in the occupied lands, and we need to make that very clear. A couple of other points that I need to say with regards to this also is that with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the resistance has been strong, alhamdulillah, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them and strengthens them. They have been strong enough that, again, the Zionist regime has made a big mistake that they escalated the violence themselves, thinking that by doing this, they're going to be able to show a face for the Israeli people. Unfortunately for them, and alhamdulillah for the believers and for the resistance, now, although they're always hiding behind faces and behind others, they're trying to show that they're not really concerned with this, but they are the ones that are pushing for a truce. But unfortunately, they play dirty games. They want to make the believers be the losers in this. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the believers not only bravery, which we hope that they continue to have, and also the energy to continue with this, but also the wisdom not to be fooled by the Zionists. It seems like some of those people that are negotiating are willing to give in, and I hope that doesn't happen, inshallah. For the shuhada of the resistance, all the brothers and sisters that are being killed, the numbers are going up by the minute. There's 140 approximately of shuhada, and injured, the numbers are increasing there as well. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieves all of these believers for their souls. Inshallah, let's recite Surah Al-Fatiha, preceded by a salawat. We've been discussing and trying to cover what is going to help us to be able to stand up and say the words that we do usually say, but inshallah try to say them from our heart and make sure that we mean them. We want to be able to say Labbaik Ya Hussein from the bottom of our hearts, in a way that we know what we are saying labbaik to, in a way that we know what we are asking for. We mentioned, in order to do that, we mentioned that when we look at the Imam, when we look at all of the Ahlul Bayt, something that all of them have in common with between them and amongst them is a continuous struggle. Every day, every week, every month, every year, there's a continuous struggle, a non-stop struggle throughout the lives of the Ahlul Bayt. We want to be part of this struggle. The struggle is to establish the deen, the religion, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهُ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. The Imams at their time took whatever steps necessary and they could have taken at that time in order to make this objective realize, to make sure that this comes true. This is very important. We want to try to do that. We want to be try to be part of this process. We want to be some of those that are going to be part of this process. We want to start this process before the coming of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And that's what's important. There are more and more signs, brothers and sisters, that this incident, the arrival of our beloved Imam, is going to be happening soon. One very simple reason, one very simple explanation for this is throughout history, it was never the Imams that were not ready. The Imams were always ready. The Imams were always active. The Imams were always in this struggle. What we see in history is that the people were not ready. The people were not ready to continue after the Holy Prophet under the leadership of Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. After they went to his door, after they saw the difficulties and they went through hardship, they weren't willing to continue. The people were not willing to continue with Imam al-Mujtaba, and the people didn't come with Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. What we see in the world today is that there are people that are willing to move in that direction. There are people that are willing to sacrifice, and the numbers are increasing. The numbers are increasing every year. We see signs of this. We have to be careful that inshallah we are ready for this. We want to be part of this struggle before the coming of our Imam. In order to be part of this struggle, we need to understand that goal a bit more. That government, the establishment of the government of the Ma'soom that they work towards and we want to work towards, there are certain qualities that this government had. It had in the past the government of the Holy Prophet, the government of Amirul Mu'mineen, the government of Imam al-Mujtaba, and we know for a fact that the government of the Imam of our time is going to have the same qualities. We need to make sure that we're moving in that direction. Knowing those qualities is going to help us develop ourselves for that. What we tried to touch on in the previous session was this concept that everything in that government and the people that are involved in that government, this is where it becomes very important. The people that are involved in that government, the people that will be with the Imam of our time, their objective in all of that is going to be liwajhillah, okay, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a spirituality that has developed in those individuals that all they can see and think about and work for on a daily basis, even if they go to work, even if they study, they're catering to their families, whatever they are doing, they make sure that that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them, and they do it only and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that love has developed. We try to talk about that, try to describe it, to the, of course, the limitations that I have personally in trying to explain such very deep and very spiritual matters. What we want to talk about tonight is also in relation with the relationship of the government of the ma'sum with the unseen. But it's a different angle, a different perspective. It's the outlook that the government, and the people running the government, the imam, the people working under the imam, are going to have towards the world. And without this outlook, without this approach, without this understanding of the world, one cannot become part of the struggle and part of the movement. The previous one was that spirituality. Again, no one without that spirituality can become part of that system. We can't. We can't be attached to the dunya. We can't be attached to our lives, to our homes, to our cars, to our entertainment, to our food, to what have you, have that attraction and want to be part of the movement of Imam Al-Hussein. No, the only and only attraction that one finds should be the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That has to develop. When we look at the governments of the ma'sumeen, that's what they try to push people towards. When we look at the modern examples of such governments playing out, we see that that is a very important and key factor in the governments that are Islamic governments. These governments that we see and movements that we see in the Muslim world that are successful, the key players in them have that very strong spirituality and attachment. Without them, they would have failed. Without that, they would have failed. There's no way to continue forward. What we're trying to say tonight is with regards to the outlook, in regards to how things work in the world, the political, social, political analysis and decisions being made based on that. There's a concept within Islam that we find it to be a very crucial, very important concept that we have very, very little information on. We have very, very limited understanding of. And it's a concept that we repeat in words, we mention continuously, on a regular basis. But our understanding of this is extremely minimal. And therefore, when it comes to practice, when it comes to doing things, we see that this element of faith does not really manifest in our actions. What is that? The concept of Tawheed. The concept of La ilaha illallah. This concept is an extremely important concept within Islam from whatever dimension and perspective you look at. Whatever area you're looking at, whether it's personal issues, whether it's spirituality, whether it's prayer, it is Hajj, it is fasting, it is personal finance, it's relationship with family, whatever it may be, we see that this important concept, the understanding of it plays an important role. Extremely crucial. But it's even more important, even more crucial when it comes to the social political arena, and we are definitely going to fail without this, without a proper understanding of this. What is that proper understanding? Let's start on a more personal level, and then we'll gradually build up. One of the verses that you and I are very familiar with, inshallah, of course, is a verse that we all know as Ayatul Kursi. By the way, Ayatul Kursi is not three verses. We start with Allahu la ilaha illahu, we go all the way to أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. The last two verses are not Ayatul Kursi. Ayatul Kursi is the first verse where it ends with وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. That's Ayatul Kursi. All right. The other verses are good to recite. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be recited, but the verse that is referred to as Ayatul Kursi is this verse. We recite it for what purpose? They've told us, they taught us from childhood, if you want protection against jinn, against evil people, against evil eyes, against loads of things. Recite this. They have it printed in different ways where they hang in their cars, in their homes, and what have you. And we read this, we recite it, but we don't understand why in the world is it that this is going to be a verse that has anything to do with protection. What this verse tells us, if we try to pay a little bit of attention, if we try to read and read the translation maybe, and try to pay a little bit of attention, this verse from beginning to end is trying to explain a little deeper the concept of Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with that. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa. He says, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. Each of these has hours of discussion to think and try to understand what Hayy means. Why do we refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as living? What does Qayyum mean? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then follow it by saying, La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm? He does not sleep. He does not get drowsy. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ means whatever is in the heavens and in the earth is the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have we ever thought what that means? What is the meaning of everything? Everything, you know what that means? I got to start with myself. Everything. I am the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything, all of the material world, all of the galaxies, everything on the earth, everything in the earth, everything above the skies, everything and everything and everything, every single molecule, every atom, every neutron, every quartz, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a long story of what that exactly is. I don't want to get into the intellectual discussions too much. I'll leave that on you. I wanted to raise the question in your minds to tell you that we are really, really limited on the most fundamental concept of Islam. Islam starts with this. You're supposed to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, to be considered Muslim. We say it, we don't even realize what the implications of that are. One of the implications of this concept in our day-to-day lives is this. To consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one that is Ar-Razzaq. To consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the one that provides sustenance. Okay. When you say La ilaha illallah with regards to sustenance, that phrase means that God and only God provides sustenance. All right? What you have in your pocket, what you can spend on, what you can buy, what you can eat, what you can drink, all of that, every time you have it, is something that God and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can provide for you. Nobody else can give you anything. No one else can. It's not your employer that gives you anything, brothers and sisters. It's not your mom or dad that's giving you things. It's not. They are merely a means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides sustenance. Okay. And they're not the only means. This is a concept we have very clearly in Islam, all over the Quran, all over Ahadith. If we really understand this and we really believe this, we should see the results in our practice. If we really, as I said, even conceptually understanding it is something that we have not come up with. Guaranteed. I'm sure, absolutely sure. We have not spent the time to to understand what that actually means, what that really means. But beyond that, making that something that we actually believe in, it should have practical implications. If it doesn't have any practical implication, then it means, at best, we've just conceptually understood it. What are some of the practical implications? One, something, I'll just mention this in passing, because it's a topic that can be discussed over a long period of time, and it's something that's worthy of discussion, but not in these sessions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that whoever's not married and they are ready for marriage, they can get married, meaning they've reached the age of marriage, they've reached adulthood, they are an adult. أَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ أَيَامَ are people that are single and can be married, not a two-year-old boy. Okay. A man who's reached an age that they can get married, which means literally, okay, even 15, 16 is an age based on that. The verse says, أَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ whoever is ayama, whoever is part of this, should get married. Then it continues to say, إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ if they don't have the means to support themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to support them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to provide for them. Here we are in our communities. We don't see this being practiced. As soon as you say that, there's a lot of, oh, but this. What about that? What about family is about supporting, it's about you need to have the finances and so on and so forth. All of those are excuses, I'm sorry. We have not understood what this verse is trying to say. We have not believed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you a bad example, Shaykh Osama says. A bad example, all right? Please, especially sisters, don't kill me after this example. Okay. They say someone came to the Holy Prophet and said to him, I'm struggling with my livelihood. Okay. I have problems. I don't have enough finances. The Holy Prophet told him to get married. He's saying he's complaining about financial problems. The Holy Prophet tells him to get married. He gets married. He's still struggling. Goes to the Prophet. He tells him, I'm still struggling. The Prophet says, marry the second one. He marries a second wife. Please, again, don't kill me after this. He marries the second one. Again, after a while, he sees no problems have not been resolved yet. And guys, don't get any ideas, all right? Please. Support that one wife and treat them well, inshallah. Then you can, if she lets you live. Second one, he goes to the Holy Prophet and says, I'm still struggling. He said, get the third one. He marries the third one, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of his problems are resolved. That's the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? It's not me saying it or anything like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides sustenance. He's the one. If we understood what this means, if we really believed in it, we would really live our lives in a different way. I'll give you a couple other examples related to this. If we really believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that provides, we wouldn't be looking for so many shifts and so many different jobs and so many different ways and just occupying ourselves 24/7 about gaining more money. You know what we do? One, for example, hadith says, one of the effects of the night prayer is that it increases your sustenance. What the heck does the night prayer have to do with finances? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. It's because we don't understand this. We don't believe it. We think it's my work And that's why I need to do more and more of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, I'm telling you, do what I tell, what I have for you, what I told you, I will provide. It's guaranteed. Another example, again, a problem that we see in many of our communities. People spend more time on work. They don't get enough time to spend on family, on their immediate family. They come home all upset at everything, making a fit, throwing a fit at everything. And nobody enjoys their presence. And they have a legitimate excuse to an extent. Well, they've been out working and so on and so forth. Who says you need to work all that? Okay. Why do you need to spend so much time working? Instead, the hadith says, and there's plenty of this, that look, one of the ways that increases, one of the acts that increases sustenance is kindness and visiting your relatives, father, mother, uncle, aunt, cousins. These are relatives. Hadith says, if you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to increase your sustenance. Instead of increasing your the number of hours that you work, try to cater to these other needs as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, I have you. I'm taking care of you. There's a beautiful hadith that the Ahlul Bayt quote Jesus ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. That hadith, Jesus says, I'm amazed at people. I'm really amazed. And it really, if we understand the way this world works, we should be amazed. I'm amazed that people are so worried about their livelihood here in this world, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, I guarantee your sustenance. In this life, God has guaranteed your sustenance. He's the one that provides sustenance for the little bitty ants. He provides sustenance for all animals. He provides sustenance for all of them that don't even understand what's going on. They just do as they are told. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides sustenance for all of them. And He doesn't provide sustenance for us. He provides sustenance for everyone in this world. Okay. So although it's guaranteed, and we have hadith, very interesting hadith that says, actually, you know what? You can't even escape your rizq. You can't. It will come to your door. Right? There's no way you can escape it. You are going to get exactly how much you should have. I'm taking a little too much time, but since I'm not going to be able to cater to this after this, I'll just mention this one story. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes to the marketplace with someone, somebody that accompanies him. I really can't consider him a companion per se, or a companion as in the sense of a real companion that knows who Amir, somebody that just accompanied him. Amir al-Mu'mineen has to take care of something, and he leaves his horse, I believe it is, or a camel maybe, I think it's a horse. He leaves it there, and with this person, and goes to take care of business. He comes back, he sees the person is gone, and so is the saddle and everything else on the horse. It's all gone. The guy took it, stole it, from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamu alayhi. Okay. So there's another companion around there. The imam calls him over and says, please go, here's 2 dinar. Go and buy me a set. I need it. He goes in the marketplace and he finds that person. And apparently, if I remember the story correctly, he gives the 2 dinars to the person and buys it. There's no way to claim that this is actually mine, a whole fit. No reason for that. He's selling it for 2 dinars. This companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen gives him the 2 dinars, takes the saddle, brings it back to Amir al-Mu'mineen. So the same thing came back to Amir al-Mu'mineen. So this companion tells Amir al-Mu'mineen what just transpired and who it was that he bought this from. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Subhanallah. I was going to give him 2 dinars. His sustenance was 2 dinars for that day. That's about you making it halal or haram. Okay. If you believe that God provides, you never take the smallest step that He does not like in order to receive any sustenance. The hadith of Jesus, or Prophet Isa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi salam, continues to say, so for this world, everybody's all preoccupied, their minds are so busy on it, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, guaranteed you're going to receive it, don't worry about this. It doesn't mean don't work, all right? That's a different topic, I don't have time for this, but it doesn't mean don't work. But do what He has said. Whereas for the hereafter, God has said, I will not give you a penny unless you work for it. And the people are not worried about it. This is very amazing. And it's truly amazing. This is one example of the concept of Tawheed applied to this particular example. All right. Now the Urafa, they really work hard on this concept of Tawheed. The first step of the way is to master this, which we just talked about, which is called Tawheed fil Af'al. It's just the first step. Right? It's nothing complicated in Irfan. Right? And I really don't like to use this word Irfan because unfortunately it's so abused. Spirituality. The first step of the way is Tawheed fil Af'al. Just to have this faith, this belief that whatever happens in this universe has got the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really seeing that. They really work hard on that. Now this plays an extremely important role in the social political arena. For those who are trying to have that struggle, which things become more and more complicated and a lot more difficult. All right. Tawheed applied while you're in the social political arena, where you're in, when you're in the middle of a war, when you are under serious difficulty, severe difficulty, then understanding this and seeing everything being under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's not easy. That's why some of the real urafa were the ones that went in that arena and displayed that form of tawheed in action. The brothers and those who were part of the resistance before the revolution in the Islamic Republic, or the people who were part of the those who fought the battles and are still fighting the battles over there, the resistance in Lebanon, the resistance in Palestine, those who are in the fields, who actually understand this, and based on this firm belief, they are able to stand. Okay. There was a lecture, I'm sure some of you at least have heard, Sayyidul Muqawama mentioned this. I think it was in 2006, where he said, the Zionist regime, with all of what it owns, in all of its military capacity, and all of its global supporters, and I add all the media that supports it, and everything, Wallahi la'awhan min baytil ankabut. He swears to God that all of that is less strong and it cannot hold itself even to the extent that a spider web can. These are not his words, brothers and sisters. This is a teaching of the Holy Quran that has penetrated the heart. And with firm belief under all that global pressure, he's able to say that. That's real irfan. That's irfan applied in the most difficult arena of life. It's easy to sit at home and say La ilaha illallah with the tasbih and just worried about your own personal sustenance and say, oh, I'm not going to commit any sin. When you have the responsibility of loads of people, the entire globe is looking at you. People are losing their lives based on your decision to continue war or not continuing war. Based on your decisions like Imam Khomeini to pour out on the streets when they announced the curfew before the revolution, the days before the revolution. That's where it's difficult. That's where you see that tawheed, the real tawheed. And that's why it's so important. The teaching of the Holy Quran is in the surah referred to as Surah Ankabut. We said it's salawat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ankabut, verse 41, says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ كَمَثَلِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ اتَّخَذَتْ بَيْتًا وَإِنَّ أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. Whoever relies on anyone and anything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the meaning of wali and wilaya, whatever else you rely on, it's like a spider spinning a web. And the weakest house is the spider web. You could just blow it. You don't even need to touch it. Just blow it and it's gone. That's the reality of this world, brothers and sisters. If we see it. If we see it. The real belief, the firm belief that is based on knowledge. Like Amirul Mu'mineen says, they asked him, do you see God? He says, yes, I do. I never worship the God that I don't see. But you don't see Him with these eyes. You see Him with the truth of faith. All right. Such a person can only say that if they're really seeing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of everything. And who the heck are they? They can't do a damn thing. Nothing. I'll give you a story in the Holy Quran for the believers. This connection, the government of the Ahlul Bayt, and the government of the Holy Prophet, this connection between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in how we look at the world. This is something we've got to develop. We can't be just a bunch of hotheads. We support this, we support that. No, we've got to build ourselves. We talked about the Battle of Ahzab a couple of nights ago. I talked about how severe it was. Let me say a few more words before I mention these verses because they are related to the Battle of Ahzab. Battle of Ahzab was arguably the most difficult battle that the Holy Prophet had to fight. The reason why it's referred to as Ahzab is that the different Ahzab of Kufr, the different factions of the Kuffar and the Mushrikeen, whether it be the Mushrikeen of Mecca, the other tribes, or the Jews outside of Medina, they all came together and united against the Holy Prophet. And this is not after the Holy Prophet has gained that strength yet. They're still not that strong. They don't even have all of Medina. There's still some of the Jewish tribes that are there. All of the Mushrikeen and the different tribes came. They decided to dig that trench, the Khandaq. The Mushrikeen were on one side, the believers on the other side. As I mentioned the other night, it was so severe and so difficult. The believers had to hide sometimes for a couple of days because it lasted over at least 1 month. They had to keep their position. They couldn't move because they would have been shot with arrows. A very, very difficult situation. The way the Holy Quran puts it, in verse 10 of Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. They surrounded you. The mushrikeen from the south, from Mecca, and the Jews from the north. They were completely surrounded. وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ. The circumstances were so difficult and people were so frightened, it describes them. Their eyes were falling out, they're so frightened, and their hearts were beating so fast, we say in English, because they're so frightened of this. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. This is where, related to the concept of Tawheed, some of the people that are with the Holy Prophet, this line begins to talk about them. You started to think negatively of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think that God can't help you in this situation? You think He's not in charge? He doesn't have things under control? تَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. This is many believers under these types of difficulties, they start to show the real faith that they had. In other words, it's not there. The faith is really not there. This whole thing was a game. No, the Prophet made a mistake. Al-Hayatu Billah. It continues, the verses. هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. This is where the believers were tested. And they were shaken severely. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. The munafiqeen, who were from the beginning disbelievers claiming to believe, but also الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ, those with weak faith. Being with the Prophet, being with the Imams, continuing requires that strong foundation of faith in the heart. They started to saying, we've been tricked. مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. What they promised us is not coming true. It's not right. وَإِذْ قَالَ الطَّائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَا أَهْلَ يَثْرِبْ لَا مُقَامَ لَكُمْ فَارْجِعُوا. Some of them started saying, look, you have to start returning. This is not a place to stay. All right? Whoever claims to say Labbaik Ya Hussein, they have to go through this with themselves. They have to develop. It's that real strong faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the weak believers. On the other side, those who have the strong belief. Verse, I believe it is 22, yes, of the same surah describes them. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to them, speaks about them in this way. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ. When the believers saw the Ahzab coming towards them. Okay. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ. They're coming to fight. They're not coming to celebrate. All right? And all of them have joined. They're seeing them coming. لَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. Allahu Akbar. They see them coming to fight. They're like, this is exactly what God said will happen. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And they are being truthful, and this causes them to be raised in iman. See the difference? Some chicken out. We should give up, we should do this, we should do the other. These people, see, look, after the war was over, just remember 06, after the war is over, everybody's like, Alhamdulillah, yeah, we said it from the beginning. Alhamdulillah, the Muqawama was successful. You know, they were victorious, this, that, the other. Allah helped. They talk about miracles, they talk about this, they talk about that. What were you saying at the time when it started? The believers, when they see this coming, like, alhamdulillah, this is what we're waiting for. Come on. We're waiting for you. We know when we do the right thing, we expect you to come. If you don't come, I'm going to question if what I was doing was right. All right? This is tawheed that we need to develop. Tawheed. They say, you know, right after the revolution, alhamdulillah, all this muqawamah, the resistance they're announcing right now, they've gone public. I'm just telling you, I have nothing to do officially. My heart is definitely with them, but I have officially nothing to do. Just to make it clear for anyone that may have any ideas, I don't have any official connection. It's only with the heart, and we support them. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm proud of that. But there's no connection, except for what's on the news we read and we have information. Similarly with the Islamic Republic, I'm not employed by anyone or anything. I have nothing to do officially. Alhamdulillah, the resistance, they're saying it publicly. They're saying, look, the rockets we're using, made in Iran. Rocket launchers, made in Iran. They're not Russian. And obviously they're not American. How they got there, I don't know. I have no clue. But I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they did get there. Otherwise these people would have been massacred. These days, the Islamic Republic is not only capable enough to take care of itself, it's also taking care of the other mazlumeen throughout the globe. Bosnia, let me tell you this. When the Bosnian War was going on, the Islamic Republic, this was made officially. Again, I have no inside connections, all right? This was public information. They said, we sent a ship filled with guns and ammunition and what have you, for the fighters in Bosnia. Instead of saying, hey, don't enter peace, this, that, the other, and let the Serbs kill all those believers, the atrocities they did in Bosnia, you have no clue. You think the Zionists were bad? What I have heard about what they did in Bosnia, is just, it cannot even be said. I cannot even say what I have heard they did. They probably did, those Zionists have done that. Maybe I haven't heard it. I don't know. Anyhow, they said, we sent a ship there, these Turks that are, meaning the Turkish government, all right? The Turkish people are great people, the government. They hijacked the ship. They didn't let it, instead of letting it to go, they hijacked it, unfortunately. They're doing this. At the time, after the revolution, nobody was supplying, and the Islamic Republic didn't have the means to support itself militarily. So after the war began, some of the religious commanders of the Air Force came to Ayatollah Khamenei, who was, I think, the representative of Imam Khomeini in the whole affair of the war. They came to him and said, look, here's the calculations. We have this many planes. This is how many parts we have. This is the full list of what we have, basically. And based on the calculations, this is going to only last for a couple of weeks. All right? And we're really worried about what's going to happen afterwards. We only have enough to have these planes flying for a week or two. Please take this to Imam Khomeini, and let him know our concern. He said, Ayatollah Khomeini at that time is being trained by Imam Khomeini. Now, he's developed that himself within. Of course, the way he says, I heard this and, well, you know, it's concerning. said, I took it to Imam Khomeini and I said, look, these are the religious people. They're not trying to cause problems. These are the real good guys. They're saying this is how it is. He said, I explained all of that. Imam Khomeini was just looking down. He let me finish. He's like, what are you talking about? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Tell them to go fight. Don't worry about this. 8 years of war. The jets were flying. Okay. 8 years of war. Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That tawheed, the true faith in that is extremely important. Without that, no one can claim to really be the companion of the Imam of our time. We hope we all become. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwa
مختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي وخزان العلم ومنتهى May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your home that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering. Sallallahu alayhi wa Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayk ya madlub sallallahu alayk ayyuha الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. my beloved Imam al-Hazam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam. The Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, tonight in Karbala, this is the night of the 7th of Muharram. They say they cut off the waters on this night. The concern for water begins. They have to go fight their way to get water. Imagine the little ones, Sukaina, Ruqayya, the little infant Ali and Al-Asghar. Think of Abdullah. They say, you know, between tonight and the day of Ashura, a few instances they were able to make their way and fight their way to the Sharia, bring some water to the tents. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was probably the one who provided that water for the Khiyam of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. On the day of Ashura, imagine if you've been to Karbala in the summer, it's very, very, very hot. Very difficult to withstand. Even if you come out for moments, for a half hour, you're always looking for some water to buy from a store, find a fountain. In the morning of Ashura, the last remaining water came to an end. In the campsite of Imam al-Hazan, maybe when it got closer to Dhuhr time, these little children have not had water. They are thirsty, but maybe they're considering, I can't ask Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas for water. They're fighting right now. Some say on that day, it was so hot and they were so thirsty. They put up their shirts and started rubbing their bellies on the sand of Karbala. Maybe they would find areas where the shade had cooled off the sand a bit. They were so dehydrated that sand, with all the heat it had, it gave them comfort. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, the little children, the ages maybe 2, 3 and above, could do that. But there's an infant in Karbala.
that relies on his mother's milk to get hydrated. Ali al Asghar. This little one cannot roll up his shirt and rub his belly. The mother is dehydrated. She probably has no more milk to provide. They say when all of the ashab, all of the companions, all of the family members of Abu Abdullah went to the battlefield one after the other, Imam al-Hussein had a few farewells to go to the battlefield. Some of those farewells had stories behind them. In one instance, they say a little girl tried to block Imam Abdullah al-Hussein from going to the battlefield. In one of those farewells, Abu Abdullah went to the tent of the women. He's saying his farewells to his sister Zainab. Ya Ukhta, be patient. Take care of the children and women. Make sure they all have everything. He says his farewell to all of them. He looks at the little infant, Ali al Asghar. Some have reported when the Imam looks at the child, he is yatalazza atasha. He's opening his mouth to get some water, some milk. What is the mother feeling at those moments? Imam al-Hussein sees if he leaves this child, he will die. And they say, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, he knows how ruthless these people are, but this is an infant. Only a few drops of water would be saving the life of Ali ibn al-Asghar. A few drops of water, a few drops of water. Sayyaba Abdullah al-Hussein took the infant to the battlefield. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, they say, raise the child. People, if you think I have committed a crime, if you think I deserve to be killed, if you think I deserve not to receive water, this is an infant. If you don't trust me and you think I want water for myself, take the baby yourself, quench the thirst and return it. How difficult could that have been? They say at this point, Umar ibn Sa'd was standing beside Harmala. لعنت الله عليهم لا إله إلا الله. How can one describe this scene? Umar tells Harmala, what are you waiting for? The father is asking for the baby to be quick. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
can say is Abba Abdullah was holding this baby. The baby is so tired, it's sleeping calmly. Suddenly Imam feels a jerk. He looks up. What can I describe of a baby being shot with an arrow? La ilaha illallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Bandu ya Aba Abdillah. Ruhi fada. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn gathered the blood. He threw it up in the skies and Ya Allah, this is the blood of an innocent child. If you give us victory, then so be it. But otherwise, I want you to avenge this blood. They say Abu Abdullah al-Husayn took the baby. I don't know if they've written this in those books, but imagine Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. He took the baby to quench the baby's thirst. But now, how can he take this baby to his mother? How can I show the mother what happened to the baby? They say Abu Abdullah al-Husayn probably in a hiding way went in a corner and dug a grave. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون